Common. But he did not have a physical wife. But these are attacks that the culture and our times are making on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is really the very core of the gospel. As we looked in that passage in Colossians, this is the mystery of the gospel now revealed to us in these days that you and I live in. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We took a look at that passage. It's such a great truth. In fact, I believe it's one of the greatest truths of the gospel is that verse, is that declaration from God's word and from God's heart. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we're going to be taking a look at, a second great truth of the gospel. And we'll be looking at that in just short time. But one of the things that as believers and as members in the body of Christ, we need to constantly reaffirm both in our words as well as in our walk and the witness of our lives to a lost and dying world where you and I were saved from, where we were redeemed from. Never forget that. We were in darkness until God, by his grace, through his Son, Jesus Christ, took us out of the kingdom of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son. But there is still many who need to hear, and they only can hear it through the body of Christ, the wonderful, supreme preeminence of Jesus Christ. He's not unequal with all these other things that people believe in. He's the preeminent one. And we looked at that in Colossians chapter 1. Well, here, as we continue to move on in our study of the book of Colossians, I want to just share with you a little story that I think speaks to the reality of not only the preeminence of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer and the life of his church, represented here in the local church here on South Mountain, as well as many other local assemblies around the world. Not only are we to affirm and to experience in every way the preeminence of Jesus Christ in his church and in our lives, but we're also invited to experience the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. If he's the all-preeminent one, then he has got to be also the all-sufficient one. Amen? And so here's a little story that I had read a number of years ago. I remember reading it. Story about a ship that was out in the ocean off the coast of Brazil. And the ship was without drinking water. And the people on board, they were surrounded by salt water, and they were dying of thirst. They saw another ship off toward the horizon, and they sent a semaphore message to the ship, and it said, with a question, "Do you have any water? We need water." And the other ship sent a message back to them, "Let down your buckets where you are." This was strange. And so they sent a message back to them. They said, "No, no, you don't understand. We need drinking water." Again, the message was sent back to them from that distant ship. "Let down your buckets where you are." And they did. They brought the buckets up along the side of the ship, and they found the buckets were filled with fresh water. Unbeknownst to them, even though they were miles off the coast of Brazil, they were essentially off the coast part of Brazil that was the mouth of the mighty Amazon River. And the mighty Amazon River is a freshwater river, obviously, flowing from the interior of Brazil out into the Atlantic Ocean. But it's so voluminous, and it flows with such a force that for miles out, I understand, from the coast, there are streams, if you will, of fresh water until it's finally diffused into the ocean and becomes salted. Well, you know, oftentimes that's a picture of many churches and many believers. We are in Christ Jesus, both as a church and as a believer in Christ Jesus. And Peter reminds us, and Paul does too, and we'll be looking at the passage very shortly, that we have everything for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. He's the all-preeminent one. He's the all-sufficient one. And sometimes we are literally surrounded by his grace, his mercy, his strength, his presence, his peace. And we're spiritually thirsting. We go through spiritual droughts. Have you been there? Have you? I have. If I was to ask anyone to raise a hand, I'm sure we all would. But it's good that we are reminded again and again, both by the Holy Spirit who dwells within every born-again believer, as well as the written word of God, that we have to remember that like that ship out in the middle of the ocean, in the midst of salt water, and yet right around them, because of that great mighty river of flowing, that all they had to do is just put their buckets down and bring up that fresh water. Brother, sister in Christ, I don't want you to miss God's blessings today. I really don't. Not just because I'm your pastor, but because I'm your brother in Christ. And I've been out in the times where it all seemed like was surrounded by salt water, corrosive salt water. And I thank the Lord for the times that He reminded me, Lord, Bill, just put your bucket down. Draw deeply and fully from the river of life and living water in my Son, Jesus Christ. I don't want you to miss the blessing as we look into God's Word this morning. The great sufficiency of Jesus Christ for us today. Would you follow with me as I read from Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 15? And so just to kind of get the context that we'll be looking at. We're going to focus on just two verses. Do I hear a sigh of relief? Did you notice the outline is only one page? It's two-sided, though. Okay. But we want to get the context, but we want to focus on a great passage. Most commentators, conservative commentators, say this is one of the pivotal passages in the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. And that's verses 6 and 7. And we'll see how that is to impact our lives today in both the preeminence and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to get the context that we're looking at, follow with me as I read chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. So then, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Two great passages. If you have your own Bible, go ahead and put a little mark by those. That's a pivotal passage. And it should be a pivotal truth in our lives as believers, as we walk with Jesus daily. Follow with me as we go on. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceitful, deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. You know, when you become a born-again believer, you have a new nature, a new divine nature. But we also have the flesh with us, don't we? And that's the word there that is used, sarx, flesh. Those habits, those patterns of the way we used to do things, and sometimes we still want to do those things the way we used to do. And that's what the flesh does. And it's in conflict with the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. It's in conflict with the new nature that we now have. Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, they are new creations. And so Paul is saying, you know, all of this we have in Jesus Christ, so avail yourselves, drop your buckets, take the fullness of Jesus Christ, because he reminds us that in him we do have the fullness of all that God wants us to have and need right now. Amen? So let's go on. Picking it up again, verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Do you realize that same power of God that raised Jesus Christ bodily, physically, yes, with a glorified body, but still with a body? He wasn't raised in spirit. He was raised in spirit, soul, and body. Amen? Yeah. And the same power of God to raise his Son, Jesus Christ, from the grave, from the dead, is the same power of God that has raised us to new life in Jesus Christ. It takes God's power. It takes God's work. Not only for that saving event of salvation, but also the ongoing work and experience of salvation every day. And that's what Paul is talking about in verses 6 and 7. how we live out the gospel. But follow with me as we pick it up again, okay? Verse 13. When you were dead in sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. We heard that's a great place for an amen. Let me read that again, okay? God made you alive with Christ. Let me read that again. God made you alive with Christ.
Amen.
Okay, now get ready. There's another amen coming. He forgave us all our sins.
Amen.
All right, amen. Isn't it great you don't have to be a Baptist to say amen in a worship service? Okay. Let's go on. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Do you realize it's through the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that his triumph becomes our triumph? Isn't that great? That was another amen point. You missed it. Isn't it wonderful how the triumph of Jesus Christ in his cross and resurrection becomes our triumph every day?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Amen is saying, Lord, I affirm this truth. I affirm this truth of the gospel in your Son, Jesus Christ. I affirm that, but I also, in my affirmation of the truth, I want to live it out to the fullest. That's what God wants us to do. So that people see the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the life of every born-again believer. And so as we look at this passage, our life in Jesus Christ, the second greatest gospel truth personally, as you have in your outline, is your life in Christ, your life in Jesus Christ. I believe that's the second greatest truth personally. I say personally because we need to experience it, right? Personally experience that truth of the gospel. Our lives in Jesus Christ. It's interesting, in Paul's writing and Peter and John's, the union that is represented and presented in God's word that we have in Christ Jesus is how that preposition is used. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. The church is in Christ and Christ is in the church. There is an inseparable eternal union that we have in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're looking at here in verses 6 and 7. Let me read this again. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. I'm going to take a look at that those two verses very quickly. The beginning in him. I believe that's the first part there. Paul acknowledges that they already began in him because it's in the past tense. Take a look at that verse. It says, since then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, past tense, you received him. Okay? The beginning. And sometimes you ask people, well, how did you become a Christian? Or another question going corollary to that would be, when did you become a Christian? I find myself asking people that quite frequently. Have you ever asked anyone that? It's surprising, some of the answers. And they kind of fit into categories, but we'll go into all the categories. But sometimes the response is, Bill, I've always been a Christian. I was raised in a Christian family. I went to Sunday school. I've got all the pins to prove it. I've gone to church. I was baptized. Bill, I was always a Christian. And then I like to, in that dialogue with him, explore a little bit more. Well, when did you come to know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior? You know, there's a beginning, isn't there? Now, it didn't begin at conception, although life began at conception in your mother's womb of your life. It didn't begin when she gave you birth that you began as a Christian, but your life began that time. There's no doubt about it. But we're talking about the new spiritual life, when you began to be a born-again believer, when you were regenerated, when you were born again. And so there's a beginning. There's a beginning in him. And I believe that's taught here in this passage and elsewhere too. Beginning in him. And so he says, so then, just as you receive, past tense, the word received here is, it's interesting. Again, it's looking at a past event, but with a continuing experience. Okay? A past event with a continuing experience daily. The term looks the idea of... It looks to the authority of what you receive by way of a message. It's oftentimes outside of the Bible is a term that was used in the Greek legal system as a document that was guaranteed, secure. And oftentimes it would be like, you receive this document, it has a seal on it, it's guaranteed secure. And so that is the understanding. But they had to receive the document in order to experience, if you will, and to hold on to that guarantee of security. And so that's what is implied in this word received. In fact, we have a great illustration of it in another church, not unlike South Mountain Bible Church, okay? But in another church, in 1 Thessalonians. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Boy, I have a trouble saying that. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13. We see the same word is used there, but of course he's writing to the believers there in Thessalonica. He's talking about the same idea. When they received the gospel of Christ, and through that gospel, received Christ as their Lord and Savior. Take a look at verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. And so there's three thoughts that are kind of incorporated in this passage here that are implied, inferred in what Paul is saying here. Come back to Colossians. That of receiving, that of accepting, that of believing. Those three that we have very explicit in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. So that's what Paul is referring to. When they heard the gospel of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were convicted by the Holy Spirit that they were sinners in desperately need of a Savior. There could only be one Savior, and there is only one Savior in all this world, in all of creation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the preeminent one, who is the all-sufficient Savior for all who repent and turn in faith believing. Having received, accepted, believed. And so there's a point of beginning. So let me ask, has there been a point of beginning in your life when you received the Lord Jesus Christ upon hearing the gospel and knowing with all of your heart, with all the conviction of truth, that this is the Word of God? It's not just the word of my Sunday school teacher. It's not just the word of my mom, my dad. It's not just the word of my Good News Club teacher. But it's the very Word of God. And it's something that I can and I must hang my life for eternity on. And I can. Because the security of that word is in the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Amen? Of who he is. And so we have that beginning. So beginning in him. I pray that if you haven't had that beginning, and maybe your answer to that question, when did you become a Christian? And your answer may have been, well, Bill, I've always been a Christian. Well, maybe today you're hearing clearly for the first time, there needs to be a beginning in your life right now when you can say, I've heard, I've accepted, I've believed in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He goes on in this passage here in the very beginning of verse 6 to the identification. It's not just any Jesus. You know, during that day when Jesus walked this earth, Jesus was a very common name. And even in certain Latin American countries today, the name Jesus is a very common name, isn't it? In fact, we even have that shows how common it was, other Jesuses that are represented in the list of names in the New Testament. But there's only one Jesus Christ, the Lord. And that's why Paul is very clear of who we have received upon hearing the gospel that we accepted and who we have put our faith and belief in. Notice, if you will, it doesn't come out in the NIV, and because it's so awkward in English translations, but if I was to read this literally, it says, just as you have received the Christ, Jesus, the Lord. The word as there is really an adaptation and translation from the definite article, the Lord. So Paul is being very specific here. He's using all three titles of Christ or names of Christ. Christ, the Christ, not just any Christ, but the Christ, definite article. Jesus, the Lord. The reason is because even then, when Paul was sharing the gospel, he makes allusion to this in 1 Corinthians, that there are other gospels. There are other Jesuses. We have that today, too, in different religious spheres, if you will, in different teachings, don't we? Some religions have a Jesus that's not our Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Scripture. It's not the Christ Jesus, the Lord. Okay? And so Paul's being very clear here. Whom we have received, the preeminent one, Jesus Christ, the Christ, Jesus the Lord. All three names certainly capture, if you will, the very meaning of who he is as a person. The Christ, it means the anointed one of God, the one whom God has promised. Turn with me, if you will, the one who's fulfilled and the only one who could fulfill this prophecy. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. There are many messianic or Christ passages in the Old Testament. We don't have time this morning to go through all of them. There are scores upon scores upon scores of those passages. But here's one that makes it very clear about the person whom we have received and believed in at a point in time in our life when we were born again. And that event has a continuing effect and experience in our life today. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me. The word Mashiach is there. It's a Messiah. It's a messianic passage. Anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to the blind, to the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, this passage and what I've read in the portion of verse 2 is quoted in Luke chapter 4. With regard to the person and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Christ, not just another Christ or any other Christ. He is the Christ, and Paul's very clear there. And so we have the threefold identifying names or titles, the Christ, Jesus. And the angel said to Mary, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their what? Sins. Jesus means Savior. Jesus. Actually, the lengthened word from the Old Testament, Yeshua, which means salvation of the Lord. And it is the Lord's salvation that you and I have received when we have received the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Christ, Jesus, our Savior, the Lord. Again, the definite article. Not just any Lord, but the Lord. The Lord of lords, the King of kings. Aren't you glad? Amen. And he's speaking to the deity. And this is the one we have received. Now many have rejected him. Even his own people have rejected him. In fact, turn with me to John's Gospel, John chapter 1. This is why it's so important to ask people, and even asking ourselves, when did I first become a Christian? When did I first receive and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's good to rehearse that in our mind. Okay? It's not that we're in doubt of our Savior, or we're in doubt of his ability to save us eternally. But it's good to rehearse. And that's why Paul is reminding them, so then, just as you have received the Christ, Jesus the Lord. Take a look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 12. It talks in verse 11. He came to that which was his own, meaning the Jews, Israel as a nation. They knew what Isaiah said, or what God said through Isaiah in Isaiah 61, the passage you and I read. The Messiah is coming. The Christ is coming. Not just any Messiah, the Messiah. And he goes on to say, he said he came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. No, we don't want you. You know, there are men and women and boys and girls, that, and they don't have to be Jewish to reject Jesus Christ. Let's go on as we continue on. Verse 12, yet to all who received him, same thought, same truth that Paul talks about. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Paul says, I know his name and you know his name too. It's the Christ, Jesus the Lord. Amen? And then he goes on to say, children born not of natural descent, A person can't say, Bill, I've been a Christian all my life, since I was born. But have you been born again? You see, there's a new birth, and it's not by natural descent, nor by human decision, or by husband's will, but born of God. Born of God. Okay, let's come back, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2. We have not only, if you will, the beginning in him, but we also have the being in him. Where there's a beginning, there's also a being, isn't there? Okay? Take a look at your biological life. You began, and now you are, okay? There was a beginning biologically. There's a being biologically, too. There's a beginning spiritually, and there's a being spiritually, too. And so we have that represented in the 6b. Continue to live in him. We won't get into verse 7 yet. The word live in him actually could be translated literally, walk in him. But the idea is living in him, conducting our lives in him, living by his sustaining grace, by his grace every day, by his strength. I can do all things through his strength. And so what he's talking about is being in him. And so he says, continue to live in him as you have received the Christ, Jesus the Lord. Continue to live and walk with him daily. Not just now and then, not just every Sunday, but 7/24. Amen? Yeah. It's a command. It's in the imperative. He says, continue to live in him. Continue to walk in him. And it's continuous. It's the idea. In fact, it's in the present tense. So it's every day. Every day I'm walking with the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be in your prayer room or your devotion 7/24. But the reality is, and the reality that you and I experience and acknowledge is Christ liveth in me, the hope of glory. And because of that truth of the gospel, I live in him, the glory to come. Amen? I live in him, the glory to come. And so we have, if you will, the command. It's a continuous experience. But also it's a walk that's circumspect. You know, that's a word we don't use oftentimes, do we? Circumspect. I like that word. Let's say it together. Circumspect. What it means is to take heed. To take heed of yourself introspectively, if you will, looking at ourselves. Circumspect, it's to take heed of our conduct. To take heed of the words we say. To take heed of the life that we live. The King James uses that word, and the great, to walk circumspectly with an awareness. In fact, let's take a look at what we mean by walking circumspectly, and we don't have to go that far. Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Colossians chapter 1, and we verse 10, and we pray this in order that you may live. Actually, it's the word peripateo is there, is the same word is walk. Conduct your life. Live. How are we to live if we're to live circumspectly before the world and before the Lord? Take a look. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Elsewhere, Paul says, speaking about being worthy of the gospel. Now, none of us are worthy. It's all of God's grace. But the word worthy there is a term that often was used in the marketplace. And it's a term of things on scale. That our lives are in balance with the gospel. That our lives are not conflicting with the gospel. That the lives that you and I live before others, our family, our friends, our church family, our neighbors, that our lives that we live are in balance with the gospel, not in conflict with the gospel. Okay? And so let's take a look. He says, walk in, worthy of the Lord, and may please him. You know, we do seek to please. In fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, learn what pleases the Lord. So it's something we can learn. We want to learn it because we want to do it. Learning things just to learn is really a wasted effort. But if we're learning things to do and to apply in our lives, that's a blessing. Learn what pleases him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. This is how we're to walk. Continually. Let's go on in verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. You know, the same truths are presented in this pivotal passage that you and I are looking at, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And we're looking at being in Him. We're to walk in Him. It's a command. So we can't say, well, Lord, I don't really feel like walking with You today. We might not feel that way, but God has commanded us to walk with Him. And it's a continuous walk. And we're to walk circumspectly. We're to take heed. Take watch. Take guard of our lives, both before God and before others. And it's a communion. In the sense of a koinonia, a fellowship, we're walking in and with Jesus Christ in communion with Him. Sometimes when we have different words that we tend to use in our vocabulary, our church vocabulary, sometimes we narrow the application of those words. Sometimes when you speak to other believers about communion, oh yeah, we had communion last Sunday. And the word communion is just relegated to the Lord's table. But we realize in the Word of God, a koinonia means much more than participation at the Lord's table, doesn't it? It means participating together with the Lord in the gospel, participating together with the Lord in my home and my family, in my marriage, in His church, serving, participating, communion with Him. And so we have this expressed even in the passage that we read in the responsive reading, I abide in Jesus Christ. And because I'm abiding in Him, I'm drawing, and we're going to get to that shortly, but I'm drawing the sustenance that I need, the strength that I need. You are too. The strength, the life that we need to live for Him. I'm abiding in Christ. And a life that is doing that on a daily basis is a life that is bearing fruit. But it's also a commitment to trusting Jesus for all of our needs. That's another thing about being in Him. I'm committed to trust in Him, that He will supply all my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. All my needs, maybe not all my wants. I have a lot of wants. And you do too. But He has promised to provide all of our needs. Diana and I have seen that in ministry over 40 years. God has supplied, both here in the States, there on the mission field. And we still see it. And I know many, if not all of you here today, have seen that truth worked out in your life as well. We can trust Him to meet all of our needs. Now, that doesn't mean that we sit at the kitchen table and say, well, Lord, the table plates are out, or we're asking You like Peter there in Joppa. No, no. He provides the means and the opportunities for us to receive what He has provided to meet our needs. It may be through work. It may be through benevolence. It may be through other means too. But God does provide for His children. He's not an absent father. He will never be an absent father. Amen? Yeah. Let's go on. A commitment to Jesus Christ. Let's go. Building in Him. Building in Him. Let's go on. It says, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thanksgiving. You see the relationship between what we read in the first chapter from verses 10 through 12. But let's go on, if you will. Rooted in Him. It's interesting. Paul loves to mix metaphors. Remember when you were in school, high school or grammar school, and the English class? No, do not mix metaphors. It's too confusing. If you're talking and using one metaphor in one particular sphere of life, don't mix it with another metaphor. Well, Paul mixes his metaphors, and he just seems to have a great time doing it. And so one metaphor, of course, is an agricultural metaphor, a tree. Trees are wonderful things, aren't they? And they really are. They're an amazing thing that God has created. Let me tell you a story about one tree. The tree's name is Methuselah, and I'll tell you why. The tree is on a mountain in California, just north of the Death Valley, and it's been growing there for a long time. When I tell you how long they estimate it, you'll be amazed. But it's all gnarled. It's weather-beaten. It's a bristlecone pine tree. And they call it Methuselah because the estimated life of that tree right now is 4,600 years old. Amazing. 4,600 years old. Trees are an amazing thing. They really are. Not only what we see, but also by what we don't see. The root structure. The life that's going on inside inside the tree, underneath the tree. And so Methuselah, when David was writing the Psalms, old Methuselah there in North California had been growing in, for some 1,600 years. When Abraham was born in the Ur of Chaldees, old Methuselah had been growing for a couple of hundred years. Yeah. Trees are an amazing thing. And that's why I think the Lord uses the tree so many times as a metaphor of the believer's life. And he or she shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Bring forth its fruit in its season. Leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he or she does will prosper. Amen? Yeah. Trees are a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing that God has created. But again, we are reminded because of this metaphor that he's writing here, of being rooted in him, is the fact that there's a lot that goes on in our lives that are unseen by others. Just like old Methuselah, that tree, if you will, there was a lot going on, you know, because the roots are continually growing. And you and I need to be continually growing in love, in relationship, in fellowship, in service with the Lord. It's interesting, too, something about a tree. Do you know that their outer, that outer layer, and it's only about a couple cells thick, is renewed every year? And that's why you have rings. You know, it's a beautiful picture of the believer. Yes, we're saved. Praise God, we're saved. Amen? But our life is to be renewed daily. And a lot of that renewing that's going on in your life and in my life, a lot of that is unseen by others. Up to a point, it is also seen in the fruit that we bear. Okay? Let's go on. Rooted and built up in him. Built up. And now he uses a different metaphor. It's that of an architectural metaphor. A building literally means to build upon something that's already there. And so what he's saying is that our lives are being built. It's in the present continuous sense, just like being rooted continuously. Our roots are going down deeper and deeper and deeper in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, being built on that firm foundation, Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation, beloved, for your life, for my life, for your marriage, for my marriage. There is no other foundation for your family, for my family, than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation for his church here at South Mountain Bible Church than the Lord himself. But God expects us to partnership with him, to participate together with him in that building, building one another up in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. I believe with all my heart that we're in Ephesians chapter 4, church. We'll get to that someday. But I believe this is a foretaste of it, that we're being built up in him. Again, present tense. Let me share with you an illustration that I came across. It happened there in Haiti. Palmer Chichen was going with a relief group to Haiti after the earthquake in January of 2010, and to help with that great tragedy that impacted so many lives, so many families, devastated. He says there was a problem in Haiti. Well, there are a lot of problems in Haiti, but this is the problem that he had also noticed along with those. Houses were built with too much sand and not enough steel. Sand is cheap, and so because poverty, when many of the Haitians built their cement block homes, they used much more sand than cement. And that's why when that earthquake, and it was a very strong earthquake, but why it was so devastating to all the homes around is because of how they built their houses, many of them on an unfirm foundation, but then also what they were building on that unfirm foundation was not good. And so Palmer uses that as an illustration in his book about how you and I are building together with the Lord in our lives, in our marriages, and in our families. We build marriages with too much anger, he says, and not enough love, and they crumble. We build reputations on too much pride and not enough humility, and they crumble. We build families on too much busyness and not enough time, and they crumble. We build friendships on too much criticism and not enough grace, and they crumble. And I'd like to add one more. We build our lives with things that are not eternal, and they crumble. Let's go on as we bring this to a close. Rooted, built up in Him, strengthened in the faith. The word there could be more clearly established, to be fixed, firm in the faith. And it's the faith. It's not a faith, but the faith, with the definite article. And in that, I believe what he's talking about is the gospel truth. That's why Paul would say to Timothy, now be sure you're teaching sound doctrine. That's what he's talking about. Just like the writer of Jude, he says, I wanted to write you about this, but I've changed my mind because I realized that the gospel's under the gun. Now, this is my paraphrase, okay? And he says, but I've written to you about the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. He's talking about faith more objectively than subjectively. You and I have received the gospel. It defines our faith in Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is saying, as we have received the Lord Jesus Christ, let us continually walk in Him, rooted and grounded and built up in Him, and established in the faith of the gospel. You see, the gospel still has its work in our lives. It continually works. Also, the gospel that we share. And that's very important because anybody hear about George Barna? Or hear of George Barna? George Barna has written a number of books, but he's also one who's run polls. Well, they wrote, him and Mark Hatch wrote a book, but the book was based on a poll that they were doing amongst professing Christians in professing Christian churches that would consider themselves evangelical conservative churches. And the questions they asked across the board were only three. Did Jesus ever sin? Was Jesus resurrected? And do all religions teach basically the same idea? Three questions, extremely basic. But sound doctrine gives very clear answers to those questions. They were astounded at the response they got and when they polled. A third of professing Christians, when they were asked, a quarter, 25% of the Christians they were professing Christians were asked, did Jesus ever sin? Said, yes, he did. 25%. That means if you take four Christians, professing Christians, and out of that four, one says, yes, Jesus sinned. Do you believe that, beloved? No. Yet without sin. Tempted in every way, yet without sin. Was Jesus resurrected? This was astounding, too. Do you know that one-third of those polled professing Christians said, no, he did not resurrect from the dead? The last question, do all religions teach the same basic ideas? One-third said yes. Just three questions. And that's why Paul, in writing to the believers in Colossae, and why God's word speaks to you and I today in our time, in our generation, about the truth of the gospel, be established in the truth. Because there's a lot of untruth out there as well as in the church. I'm talking about the local church. Okay? And so let's go on. Strengthen the faith as you were taught. Take a look at that. As you were taught. As you are being taught. As you were taught. Teaching of the scriptures. We're to study and to show ourselves approved. As we are taught that we would grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we grow in the knowledge of the Lord? We need to be taught. Now, this is a promo. Okay, this is a promo. I believe we have a great Sunday school program. I really believe that with all my heart. And I believe we have many other ministries, too, that teach sound doctrine based on God's Word. Taught by teachers that are committed to Jesus Christ and believe in the inerrancy of God's Word. That's the basis for sound doctrine. And so let me ask you, are you in Sunday school? Are you involved in learning and being taught? You need to be. You really do. Because this is part of walking continuously, circumspectly with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be taught. Do you realize that when the Jews began as a nation, you know what set them apart from the other nations? Not just their worship system, that set them apart. But you know what profoundly set them apart from other nations? They were known as the people of the book. They were known as the people of the book. Why? Because they would teach their children right from youth, from infancy, right when they were young, to read and to write so they can be taught sound doctrine. Okay? We are people of the book in this day and age. We are people of the book in our generation. We are people of the book in our culture. I'm only talking about one book. Now, I know we all have a lot of books at home. I have a lot of them too. But we are people of the book, the Word of God. Amen? Yeah. And so we need to be taught. I need to learn. We need to learn together. Overflowing with thankfulness. There is something about spiritual growth and a grateful heart. When you see professing Christians do not express thanksgiving and a grateful heart attitude, you can be assured there's a lack of spiritual maturity there. You can be assured there's a lack of spiritual growth. There is a connection. As we walk with the Lord, we become more and more and more and more grateful to Him. That's one of the attributes of maturing in Jesus Christ. That's why he says, overflowing with thankfulness. He said the same thing in Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. We're in verse 11, giving thanks to God, to the Father. He says, joyfully giving thanks. Not twisted arm, not coerced, but joyfully giving thanks. There's a lot of things that we can be thankful for. I'm reminded of Matthew Henry, who has written a commentary, a Puritan. When he was walking home, he was robbed, and he was thanking God. He said, I can thank God for four things when he spoke to his friends, and they were so sorry that he was robbed. He said, I thank that I've never been robbed before. That this is the first time. He said, I thank God. And number two, he says, though they got all my money, I'm thankful that they didn't get very much. And then number three, he says, and I'm thankful they didn't take my life. I'm grateful to God for that. And then he said, fourthly, I'm thankful to God that I was robbed and I wasn't the one who robbed someone else. We have a lot to be thankful for, whether it be we be robbed or anything else. We can be thankful for the things you and I will never lose. Heaven and earth may pass away, but in Jesus Christ, we have received grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing, that we'll never lose. And we can be thankful for that every day. We can be thankful for our eternal life. We can be thankful for the forgiveness of God. We can be thankful for God's presence with us always. We can be thankful for the access we have. We can be thankful that we're part and members in the body of Jesus Christ. We can be thankful that Jesus Christ is coming again. We can be thankful that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? You see, we can be overflowing with thanksgiving. Why? Because that supreme, preeminent Savior, Jesus Christ, is the all-sufficient Savior for every day that we live. Join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for the fact that in the fullness of